While you're looking to find 2 Corinthians, there's a verse that actually came to my mind this week, thinking about why I often don't witness, and it's actually found out of the book of Proverbs. And I believe it's 29:25. I believe. You can double check to make sure. But it says this, that the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord is safe. And that word for safe has this idea of being up on a high rock, in a place of safety, a place of refuge. And so this is, in Hebrew, what we call antithetical parallelism. Did that impress you guys? I hope it didn't. But in Hebrew, Kimmy perhaps would have learned this, is that they don't rhyme in their poetic sections, but they have different ways of expressing their poetry. And one of them is called parallelism. And so what they'll do is they'll build and they'll build and they'll build. Or what they'll do is they'll contrast, and so they'll highlight things. And so what they're doing is they're defining what is the fear of the Lord based on a negative. So the fear of the Lord is antithetical, or in direct opposition, or the opposite of the fear of man. And I was thinking, there's a great reason I don't share the gospel as often as I should, and it's because I often fear man. But why do I fear man? Well, antithetical parallelism says, because I don't trust the Lord. To which you would say, well, I don't trust the Lord the way I should. Why do we not trust the Lord the way we should? Because we fear man more than we should. And so I'm just trying to think about this, is that as we understand who we are in Christ, and we understand who Christ is, we shouldn't really be fearing people. That as we trust in the Lord, we will not fear man. And as we trust in the Lord, we will share the gospel, because we want to honor him. We want to obey him. It's no longer sort of like, oh, he's going to beat me down if I don't. But if I have a right reverence, a right fear, a right love, relationship with the Lord, I will share the gospel. Because for me, I know all the doctrines of grace. But I need to actually have something that gets rid of the fear of man, and it's the fear of the Lord. And Jesus, of course, is the clearest example, but I was thinking also of the Apostle Paul. Before we look at 2 Corinthians, one thing that usually haunts me is in the Gospels is towards the end of his ministry, the Herodians and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they all want to gang up on Jesus, and so they all come at him with their various questions. And they introduce their sort of attack against him with these fluffy words. You know, we know that you are a man of truth. And the Greek just says, for you do not look at the face of a man. Isn't that great? Why was he not looking at the face of a man? Why was he able to stand up against the Herodians? Why was he able to stand up against the Romans, against the Sadducees and the Pharisees? Because he wasn't really looking at their face. Now, it wasn't like he was, you know, I think we were at Cliff's house, and one of the boys was talking. Cliff said, now look in their eyes. So it wasn't like Jesus wasn't looking in their face, but when it says you do not look to the face of a man, he did not look to the face of a man for his approval. And I think that's the reason why I often don't share the gospel. Anyone identify with that? You're just worried about their face. They'll scoff at you, or they'll laugh at you, or they'll tell the coworkers about you, or they'll maybe put something on social media about you. But what I love is that Jesus, the way I understand at least John 5, is he says, what I hear, I speak. What I see, I do. And it seemed like he was in constant communion with the Lord. And he understood that his Father's love was upon him. That he was safe, as it were, in his Father's love. He understood his identity. He knew who he was. He wasn't trying to be something he wasn't. He understood fully that the Father had eternally loved him. And he wasn't on a mission to gain the approval or the love of his Father. And I was reading a book by Steve Timmis. And it's on in Christ, or union with Christ. He had a chapter, a section on mission. And I thought it was so helpful, I wanted to share it with you. Is that when we understand who we are in Christ, that will help us in our evangelism. And he has some examples that I'll read. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Chapter 3. We'll start. We'll just read verses 1 to 6. But Paul knew who he was. He understood that he was in Christ. That he was accepted by God in Christ. And so he did not have this ministry that needed to pander after the needs of others, that he didn't need numbers, that even if everybody forsook him, he still had Christ. Even at the end of John 16, Jesus in his story says, they're all going to leave you, but Father, I know you're with me. And that's what Paul kind of understood. So does someone want to read verses 1 to 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 3? Go for it, Marvin.
Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendations to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life.
And it's always helpful to know the background of 2 Corinthians. It's staged with Paul refuting these false teachers, which he calls super apostles. And so he's constantly having to remind the Corinthians that he has been legitimately summoned and called by God, and he has been sent by Christ to preach the gospel. And it's an amazing thing is that as the Corinthians are beginning to question Paul's legitimacy as an apostle, it doesn't shake Paul. You see that? Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Paul says, I don't need to impress you. Even if you reject me, I understand that I've been called by Christ. That Christ accepts me. You can reject me. But I know, because he's written already Romans, that nothing will separate me from the love of Christ. And though everyone forsake me, Christ won't. I don't need to have people patting me on the back. He didn't need to go to Corinth and have the, hey, Paul, you're doing a great job. Paul would have given up so easily if he sought the approval of man. But he understood that he has the approval of God in Christ. And so he doesn't go on a mission seeking to commend himself. He's not trying to tickle their ears. That's why he can say to Timothy, hey, in the presence of God and of Christ and of the angels, preach the word. But he doesn't just say preach the word. He says, in view of who you are in God and what Christ has done for you and even the coming judgment, preach the word. So we won't preach the word if we're too busy worrying what people think of us. People are going to reject us. Read John 15. Jesus says, if they've rejected me, they'll reject you insofar as you belong to me and imitate me. So Paul is saying, we don't need to commend ourselves. I don't need to have a letter of recommendation. He doesn't say, well, I don't have my PhD yet, so I'm not qualified. No, he understands that his qualification comes from Christ, not from men. And so remember that when you're sharing the gospel with people. Oh, I'm not an apologist. I haven't taken any courses in seminary. Well, wait a minute. You've got the Holy Spirit and you've got Christ. You have Christ's command and he says that he is with you to the end of the age. His authority has been given to you. And that's part of your identity, is that as a follower of Christ, you have Christ's authority to make disciples. That's helpful to know, right? Remember, the fear of man brings a snare. But those who trust in the Lord are safe. There's a place of refuge. Paul goes on to say, he says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ. So here again is Paul's security in his identity in Christ. A lot of us can be very insecure. I see it. A lot of Christians are often very insecure, especially when it comes to sharing the gospel. No, we should have confidence and we should have a boldness. Not an arrogance, but a boldness. And that's not a boldness that comes from us, but that's the boldness or the confidence of God, the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 5. He says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves. So this is, again, Paul's authority. It comes from the resurrected Christ, the one who rules and reigns over all. Our sufficiency comes from God, or is of God, or comes from God, it says in verse 5. He has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, the glorious new covenant, the Spirit who grants life. This is what Paul has been entrusted with. So I don't want to do an exegesis of that, but I just want you to understand that when we understand who we are in Christ, it ought to remove the fear of man. Right? We're not to look at the face of people, as it were, looking for their approval. If we're too busy gazing on Christ, understanding we have his approval, we can go out and we can share the gospel with enemies. We can share it with family members. Right? If my brother or my dad or my coworker laughs at me, that's okay. That judgment is temporary. I'm in Christ. Okay, so before we look at another passage, any comments or any... We can say, yeah, I struggle with the fear of man, or I'm worried about what people will think about me. And if you have children, you really need to help them get this, because peer pressure is huge. They don't want to share the gospel with that cool person. That cool person might reject them. But we need to say, wait a minute. If you have Christ, the gospel says you have everything. You are more than sufficient. That you have joy and you have life and forgiveness and the smile of God upon you. Right? There's that, I wish I had the hymn book. Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shall be. And then there's another verse that says, man may trouble and reject me, 'twill but drive me to thy breast. And so the hymn goes on to talk about, though man rejects, he understands, wait a minute, but I have Christ. And sometimes being rejected by men only strengthens and reminds us of that we've been accepted by Christ. I know that's for me. Sometimes I forget that I'm accepted in Christ. And sometimes it takes being rejected by people to remember, wait a minute. Whether Lazar likes me or not isn't the ultimate reason I'm here. Christ has come and he has accepted me. So, any comments before we look at another passage in 2 Corinthians and then a couple of case studies? Pun not intended. The in-laws love the wit. They're like, we're just being nice. All right, so look at chapter 4. Okay, because we're thinking about evangelism, and we've gone through all the nooks and the crannies, and we've gone through the theology, we've understood God's sovereignty, we've understood the doctrines of grace, you know, we've understood even how we can share with certain groups like Mormons, etc. But I thought this would be so helpful, because we can know all this, but often if there's that lingering fear of man, we can have all the right doctrine and still not go out and seek to reach the lost. So we have to have this settled in our hearts. And that's why I was preaching so much last Sunday out of Ephesians 1 and later in Ephesians 3 this morning, is if we understand that we're loved, it changes everything. Like, if people hate us, that's okay. But for some people, they're consumed. If they know somebody's angry at them or disagrees with them or even hates them, that's all they can think about. But how freeing it is to know that you're loved by God. Again, go back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is everyone expressing their great love for him at the end of his ministry? No, they sent him to the cross. And if he was a man pleaser, he would have compromised. But because he made it his meat and his drink to always be about the will of God, he loved them even if he was hated. And he could love them even though he was hated, because he knew he was loved by the Father. The same passes true for us as well. Others can hate us. Others can reject us. Even our children. See, that's where the rubber hits the road. We're so afraid that those we love the most and want to witness to, we're afraid that if we speak the truth to them, they'll hate us or they'll put us off and we'll never get a chance. And I want to challenge us all to think, wait a minute. What is driving this? Love. Now, there's a time, right? We don't want to always be the annoying guy harping and harping and harping and beating that drum and, you know, there's Ryan. He's going to, you know, the same. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the realistic thing where we haven't shared the gospel with a loved one because we're scared it's going to chase them off. But what is driving that? Is it love for that person or fear of that person? What's driving that? Love for God and fear of God? I would think, for me at least, most often it's not love of God or love for the person, but rather fear of the person and love for self. And if in that moment I'm like, okay, wait a minute, I'm in Christ. I've got everything I could ever want and more. It changes everything. So, Paul says, therefore, chapter 4, verse 1, 2 Corinthians, having this ministry by the mercy of God. That's okay. Charles, you're a New American Standard guy, so they're very literal. What does it say there in verse 1? I prefer the literal translation.
Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy,
good,
we do not lose heart.
Okay, so what Paul says, this ministry is the fruit of having received mercy. And so Paul remembers, I can go out and I can be laughed at and scorned by the intellectual elite in Corinth. Remember, they're all about having PhD pastors, and they love the eloquence, and they love all the showy guys who draw big wages and stuff. And here's this lowly, hunchback, ugly, old, beaten, trodden down apostle. But Paul says, I've received mercy. Right? So he's received this ministry by the mercy of God. Okay, that's okay, but what blows his mind is he's received mercy. And now he can extend this mercy to others through this ministry. It's a ministry of mercy, but it's hard to extend it unless you understand you've received mercy. But that, again, reminds us that we're in Christ. In Christ we have redemption. In Him we have the redemption, Ephesians 1:7. The forgiveness of our trespasses. That's an amazing thing. Not just any old redemption. I don't know why the English translations take out the. Because the Ephesian Gentiles, they were being told they had a lesser than, perhaps. The Jews had the redemption out of Exodus. And Paul says, no, you have the redemption in Christ. And so Paul says, in light of this mercy I've received, I can now say hard things. Because he's received mercy. We do not lose heart. Do you lose heart often when it comes to sharing the gospel? Or even, let's just say, we're not talking just about evangelism, but even admonishing a brother or a sister in Christ. That's very hard too. Or if I come and talk to Ryan, he's going to be just grumpy at me. Yes. But you want to obey the Lord. Right? And so when we understand that you don't need Ryan's approval, you can now lovingly say, Ryan, you're off on that. And of course, when that happens often, God in His mercy works in Ryan's heart. But you need to understand who you are in Christ, that you've received mercy. And even if Ryan isn't merciful to you, Christ has been. And that just drives everything. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. So these false super apostles, they were trying to garner a following. It's like when we studied Galatians chapter 6. Right? These people said, they don't really love you. They just want to tabulate you onto their conversion list. It says they're not seeking you, they're seeking the things of you. They want to boast about you, but they don't love you. And Paul goes on to say, hey, though we love you more, will you love us less? What enables Paul to love those who are unlovely? That he is in Christ. It just changes everything. We can be as bold as lions. That's Proverbs either 20, I think it's 28:1. The righteous are as bold as a lion. Those who fear the Lord are fear the Lord. Those who fear man, they run if they hear a leaf. That's my bad paraphrase. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. So Paul says, because he understands not only who he is, but God's commission, he says, we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We don't need to share a half gospel. You know why we share half gospels? Because we know the gospel offends. We know it. We know that talking to this really nice moral guy who's got his life together, he's got a house, he pays his taxes, his kids say yes please. But we know that if we tell them that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that we're all under the wrath of God if we're not in Christ, we know that's going to make a guy like that furious. It's going to turn his self-righteous switch on. And I've seen it. And we fear it. But Paul, again, is not looking at the face of those he's preaching to. He's too busy gazing upon the face of Christ. So he says, we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. So sometimes we like to take out the offensiveness of it. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that if we remove the offense of the cross, we render the gospel powerless. And that almost sounds blasphemous, but a crossless gospel is no gospel at all. But the reason why Paul was tempted to remove the cross is because the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Right? To the Greek, this is simple. And to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Therefore, chapter 2 says, I predetermined. It's a predestinary word. I predetermined. Why? Because he knew who he was and he knew his commission and he knew the power of the gospel. I determined to know nothing amongst you except the most offensive thing in all the world, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in fear and weakness and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. And then he goes on in verse 6 to talk about how the Spirit needs to do that. But we're in 2 Corinthians. So Paul says, we have refused to do what? We have renounced disgraceful and unhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word. Listen to this. But by open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience. That's how Paul seeks commendation before others. And in 2 Corinthians, that's a major theme. It's one of the final exhortations he gives them. You can read that in the last chapter. Okay, and so Paul says, my commendation to you is speaking the truth, not winning your approval. See, if you've already won something, you don't need to win it again. Have you, as it were, won God's approval? In Christ, you have it. You don't need to go looking for it elsewhere. You have it all in Christ. You have the one who is the yes and the amen. Any other passage you can think of? I thought of Jesus, of course, when the others were attacking him. I thought of Paul, but perhaps you can think of some others that have helped you. Is this new to you, by the way? In a good way, not in a novel way, but understanding that if you realize that you're rooted and grounded in the love of God in Christ, you can now be as bold as a lion. Right? Like if you're like, as it were, reminding yourself before you go out or when you have that difficult discussion, as you're driving to work, wait a minute, even if I get fired, that's okay. I'm in Christ. He'll protect me. He'll provide for me. Open your mouth, Paul. Ryan, open your mouth. What if the world rejects me? It's okay. God hasn't. Any comments? Nay? It's okay. You guys must just really, really love listening to me. All right. Well, let me read to you. I'm not even going to paraphrase. I thought this was excellent. So they're talking about being on mission in Christ. Not just on mission for Christ, but on mission in Christ. And I totally agree with the Reformers that if you understand union with Christ, you get to the heart of the gospel. I thought the heart of the gospel is justification by faith. The only reason you are justified by faith is because faith unites you to Christ. And his justification becomes yours. Right? That we're not justified apart from Christ, we're justified in Christ. It's not like, you know, Jesus has, okay, here's the justification, and then you believe in him and he gives it to you. There, you've got your, no, he gives you himself, and he is the justified one. When was he justified? His resurrection. That's why the resurrection is so vitally important. That God says, I accept your perfect righteousness. Is that the first time he's ever picked something up like that, Deanie? But when we understand, we're in Christ, and then everything we have flows. Okay, so it's not we're just on mission for Christ, we're on mission in Christ. And that's very helpful to understand that we're not doing it by ourselves, but we're actually, no, one more passage, 2 Corinthians 5. Look at this. Then we'll get to it, I promise. Okay, so, if someone could read verses, it's a little lengthier passage. Oh man, that's okay. I'll read and then I'll stop when I need to. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord. Again, we saw this antithetic parallelism in Proverbs 29, that the fear of the Lord pushes out the fear of man. Or in 1 John says, the love of God pushes out the fear of man. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, even others who reject. But what we are known, but what we are is known to God. Isn't that great? Paul, you're this and you're this and you're this. You know what I've often, this isn't Ryan crying, but it is maybe a bit. it's sometimes as a pastor being unfair, the accusations you get. And people are always questioning your motives, and you can't always explain everything because then you have to gossip or throw someone under the bus. And you know what a prayer is that I often say to the Lord? Lord, you know. And that makes all the difference in the world. I can go to church and the people who've been, you know, crunching and saying things and maybe think I have wrong motives. And maybe I do. But often, I say that prayer quite often. Lord, they're saying this. And it looks like that. But Lord, you know. I think Paul said that a lot. What we are is known to God. These Corinthians don't know the slightest about Paul or how he pleads with them or how it breaks his heart to see the church living in immorality. What we are is known to God. That just hit me. I'm going to highlight that and try to memorize it. I hope it's known to your conscience, but even if it's not, what we are is known to God. You can go to Sudan. You can go to Montana. You can go to your parents' house. You can share the gospel. God knows. Ryan just being nasty again. No, Lord. You know I'm not seeking to be nasty. I'm just trying to honor you. And that's enough. Just knowing that the Lord knows, for me, it's a great help. Verse 12. We are not commending ourselves to you again. So there it is. Paul is just reminding, we're not trying to win your approval. We're not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. Here it is, verse 13. This is something I often think of often as well. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. Or some parallel. If it seems like we're out of our mind, that's okay. God knows. Here's this guy. So we're at Hoop Up Days on Friday, and you could just feel the worldliness. And I said to Nathan, I said, I wonder what George Whitefield would do. Right? Or John Wesley or one of these guys. And Nathan said he'd probably be so repulsed at just how decadent the culture had become. But if he got up and started preaching, they'd be like, who is this madman? Who does he think he is telling me I'm a sinner? He's doing that for the glory of God in Christ and because he loves you. Even if you don't understand it, God knows I love you. If we're out of our minds, if we're beside ourselves, it's for the Lord. And if we're in our right mind, because to share the gospel is to be in our right mind, even if it looks like we're out of our mind. But sometimes Ryan is so worried about what people think that I don't want to look like I'm out of mind. Oh, Christianity is very rational and real. It is! But when I start thinking like an atheist, or I need to present enough evidence to them and be smart. Oh, see? Only smart people. You're a smart person, so I'm a smart person, so now you can trust. That's trusting in myself, and it's fearing man. You need to be made right with God in Christ. That's a very simple message, and it offends the intellectually elite. Verse 14. For the what? The love of Christ. What does it do? It controls us. The ESV, or the King James, says constrains us. I like the word controls. Or constrained. It drives Paul. Christ's love for him, and that spirit-generated, reciprocated love for Christ. But that's why we need to understand the gospel and always be preaching the gospel. We're in Christ. I have the Father's love in Christ. Christ's love for me on the cross. I can go out now and share the gospel with others. This is what propelled Paul. Why didn't he ever give up? Because he could never get over the fact that he was loved by Christ. Though formerly, right in 1 Timothy 1, he's just blown away. For I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. But God had mercy. God had grace on me. This is a worthy statement and deserves to be repeated, Paul says in 1 Timothy 1, that God in his patience and in his love would save the vilest and chiefest of sinners. For the love of Christ controls us. So this is why we need to constantly be immersing ourselves in the gospel, to share the gospel. Right? It's like that analogy where I said it's the bad salesman. Remember my friend whose name is unpronounceable, Primiano? He's the Cutco knife guy, and he's trying to sell me a knife he knows nothing about and has never used. It's easy to believe about the love of Christ when someone sharing the gospel with me is just completely overwhelmed with the love of Christ. That's Paul. And even if the people reject him, that never diminishes Christ's love. Right? Jesus isn't like, okay, win those five people to me and then I'll love you more. No, I love you even if those five people cut your head off. Right? Nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. See, Paul never got over the fact that Christ died for him. The life I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Or here, he died for me. He died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. What does that have to do about sharing the gospel or missions? Everything. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded the Messiah or Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no more. So even in Paul's faithfulness as an apostle, in the face of persecution and rejection, he's constantly gazing upon the face of Christ. I used to see Jesus this way. Now that I see him this way, I can do no well. I have to be faithful. I have to share the gospel because I regard Christ as he really is, the God of mercy and truth. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I promise we're getting there. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, how is God reconciling the world to himself? In Christ. That's why we're not just on mission for Christ, but we're on mission in Christ. How is God reconciling the world in Christ? And we're in Christ and we go out preaching the gospel. You must believe. You must be in Christ. You must move from Adam, the city state of Adam, into the city state of Christ. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Paul understood who he was and he understood his mission, so he could faithfully share the gospel in hostile environments. And then comes that verse we love. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Yeah. How could Paul not want to be so winsome? Maybe he understood what Christ had done for him. It's easy to be an ambassador for one like that. But if you're not getting Christ, or if you're not gazing on Christ, you're not focusing, if you're not overwhelmed, ravished by his love, you're probably not going to be the ambassador you should be. I'm not. God making his appeal through us. We implore you. Paul, you are one of the smartest men in the world. What are you doing begging people? And Paul doesn't care. His life is now hid with Christ. That old Paul, he's dead. The new Paul, he's alive in Christ. I remember, this has nothing to do with evangelism, but it can be applied to it. And I remember somebody had said some very hurtful things to me. And about me. Gossip. Which reminds me, I should not gossip because I see how much it hurts me. It hurts others. But maybe you're different. I was very tempted to become bitter. What they did was wrong. And God in his mercy, he laid this upon my heart. I'm not getting charismatic. But he, in a sense, said this, and I think it's theologically accurate. Ryan, that's how the old Ryan would respond. But he's dead. And so all those things that they're saying, they're landing on the old Ryan. The new Ryan is in Christ and should respond appropriately. So it's different. When someone's rejecting, they can reject you, but and the old Kimmy, I hate being rejected, but that's the old Kimmy. The new Kimmy has been accepted by Christ. And that's enough. That's powerful stuff. It's not like, oh, that's great theology. That really helped me to not be bitter. And if I understood more fully who I was in Christ, I think I'd be a better evangelist. I could, like, beg people, tears streaming down my face. Ryan, you're 40 years old. What? It's okay. 40-year-olds ought to plead and beg for sinners to come to know Christ too. Apostles did. There's a song, did Christ over sinners weep and shall my eyes be dry? The Son of Man wept over sinners. God incarnate. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Verse 3, we put no obstacle in anyone's way. Verse 4, but as servants of God, here's that word, we commend ourselves in every way. This is why Paul can suffer, because he understands he is safe in Christ. Even if you get shipwrecked? Yeah. Okay, so let me give you these two, one quick case study. I don't think we have time for two. So, I'll give you the one that's called Being Good Neighbors. It could take a minute to read. Jane and Andrew, newly married, had just moved into their first home. They loved it. It was a 2-small-bedroom flat with a large garden and lots of potential. They settled to work painting, laying floors and carpets, clearing the wilderness that had grown up in the back garden, and planting some vegetables, herbs, and flowers. They started praying with their church group for their new neighbors, hoping to get to know them and share the gospel with them. This probably applies for you, Charles. Since Jane enjoyed baking, that's like you, Charles, she knocked on doors with plates of biscuits as a friendly introduction, and they began planning a neighborhood housewarming party. Everything seemed to be going well until the woman next door began treating them with inexplicable hostility. She accepted the plate of biscuits, but then dumped them over the back garden fence. She frowned and swore if Jane or Andrew said hello on the street. She slammed the door in his face when Andrew came round with the housewarming invitation. On top of that, she held loud parties late into the night, and the smell of cannabis often drifted over the fence into their garden and windows. Jane and Andrew were perplexed. They talked with their church group about what they should do. Just ignore her and try to get on as best they could? Continue to be friendly while keeping a safe distance? Writing a letter to get to the bottom of the problem, seeking resolution. Threaten to involve the police if the noise and drug use continued. How, they wondered, should they respond to this woman? The motivation that led Jane and Andrew to reach out to their neighbors in the first place was their identity in Christ. Because they are united with Christ in his death and resurrection, their desires and priorities have changed to look more like the desires and priorities of their Lord. Remember, they're in Christ, and he is in them. They know that their purpose is to glorify and enjoy God as they commend Jesus, so they seek to lift him up in their behavior towards their new neighbors. Finally, they know that their function is to love God and others moment by moment. This is where the rubber hits the road, so to speak. How do they love their awkward neighbor? First, because their identity is firmly wrapped up in Jesus, what they do is not driven by the desire to placate or please their neighbor so that she has a better opinion of them. They are united with Christ Jesus, clothed in his righteousness, and with him, heirs of eternal life. What anyone else thinks of them pales into insignificance. This is very important. Think of the many times our behavior towards someone comes from our desire for them to think well of us. This gets the case checkmark in my note giving, taking way I do things. It is slavery from which we are freed through union with Christ. We were once slaves to that man-centered approval, but we've been freed from it. Because of union with Christ, their motivation to love this woman will be Christ-like, selfless rather than self-centered. Second, because their purpose is to glorify and enjoy God as they commend Jesus, their behavior will be aligned with that all-encompassing reason for life. Their reason for existence is not to have a peaceful home, as enjoyable as that is. Their purpose is not to avoid conflict. Their purpose is not even to win their neighbors for Christ. That is only a work the Spirit can perform. Their purpose, which can only be accomplished in them through Christ, is simply to commend Jesus, and in doing so, glorify God. Whatever happens in this situation will not threaten their reason for living. Hey, you might witness to your neighbor for 70 years, for 20 years, for how long? They die outside of Jesus. Is that going to rock your boat? No, it should make your heart sad, and you should mourn over it. But your ultimate reason for living is to honor Christ, to enjoy him, to love him and glorify him forever. Finally, because of these two preliminary truths, namely their identity in Christ and their purpose through him, Andrew and Jane can function as intended. They are freed to truly love God and others moment by moment. Their love for their neighbor is not driven by a fear of her opinion of them or a desire to just get along. Nor is it driven by thinking that they need anything, a perfect home, quiet nights, friendly neighbors, other than Jesus. Rather, their love for their neighbor will be compelled by Christ's love for them, and so will be concerned with her best good. And of course, then they share the gospel with her in word and in deed. If you want, you can borrow the rest. He gives a couple other case studies. Another one that's very helpful, it's about those who have ministries that seem barren. The missionary who's been on the field, say like William Carey, for years and years and years, and there's no fruit. Do they return home? Or do they press on? Now, I don't know God's will. Sometimes it is their will, but sometimes they feel like they're failures because there's no fruit. Now, it's okay, you can assess that. Maybe there's a reason. But you're not a failed missionary, even if you're not as fruitful as some of these other people having revivals, or a pastor, or fill in the blank. Your identity is not in all your children being saved. Now, that's glorious, and you pray to God that He would do so. But that's why we need to understand who we are in Christ. You can press on, pressing on, like Isaiah, or Jeremiah, or the Lord Jesus. Right? At the crucifixion, did they need security guards and gate control because there's thousands of people there cramming in to hear Him? No, even the 12. One who's already become a traitor, and the 11, they've all split. Why could Jesus continue, as it were, to press on? Because He knew. He was loved by the Father and accepted, and He was returning to Him, as He repeatedly says in John. And I think that'll affect us. But it is time to stop. As usual, I've given you some opportunities to chat, but not at the end. So if you want, we can discuss this more. But would you just ask God in prayer, say, Lord, would you help me to understand who I am in Christ? Would you read Ephesians 1 when we work through it in our grace groups? Would you understand all these spiritual riches, these treasures, these blessings in the heavenlies that you have in Christ? It will affect how you walk. Marvin, can you close us in prayer, brother?
Father, we thank you for this morning. And again, we realize that even in your word, you said that they hated you, then they will hate us, because they do not like your word. And I thank you, Lord, that we can just know that we are in Christ, and that we have the ability and the power and the strength, Lord, to continue to witness for you and to share the good news and to help others around us. And so I pray, Lord, that you would just strengthen us in our faith and give us a real zeal, Lord, to minister to those who are yet outside your kingdom. Bless and encourage us, Lord, through this day, through your word. Speak to us and help us to grow in our knowledge and understanding of our position here in life, but of who we are in Christ as well. We ask in Jesus' name.
A little slogan that you can leave with that helps me. It's actually the title of a book that Sharon gave us. She's always, that's her ministry, giving us books, good books. Because He loves me. It's a great book, but even if you forget the book, remember that. Because He loves you, you can love others. Because God loves you in Christ, you can share the gospel, even if you're rejected. That's powerful, because He loves you. You're dismissed.